Well, shall we read all 12 chapters? Hands up. No. In the third year of the reign of
Jehoiakim.
In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told him, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Kate, might I say, how healthy you look this morning. Private joke. So now look, time doesn't permit us to follow this story through 12 chapters. So you just got to trust me for this. It doesn't even permit me to do a synopsis, which I have on this piece of paper here. So I simply want to observe the five strengths that carried these guys through their time in Babylon. In fact, we don't even know if they left Babylon. But it helped them to thrive in a difficult situation. So what might we learn from them? I want to suggest five things, which I'll cover very briefly, hopefully. Firstly, the understanding that there is a bigger picture. Then a trust in the Word of God. Three, a reliance on the enabling, gifting, empowering of the Holy Spirit. The discipline of prayer. And fifth, a though faith and not an if faith. So, understanding the bigger picture. And I believe for Daniel, this was the key. So just hang on to this one, if nothing else, because you should know the rest anyway. But understanding the bigger picture. You see, I think this enabled him to focus on God and not on himself. Prophet Isaiah proclaims this on behalf of God. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. The heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And Daniel seems to grasp this, that God's thinking outside of our boundaries. We're limited to our human thoughts. How big is your God?
Huge.
No, he's bigger than that.
Humongous.
We can't imagine how big he is. And Daniel grasped this. He grasped that he's not just about Daniel, God. He's the God of the nations. And he didn't blame God for his situation. He doesn't wallow in self-pity. In fact, he accepted that he was in Babylon because that was where God wanted him. That's where God had put him. And his great prayer in chapter 9 reveals that he understood that the exile was the result and judgment of God, the result of the nation's sin. The fact they had just forgotten all about their God, by and large. And the opening verse we read reveals that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king of Israel, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord delivered him. It was all part of this bigger plan that we find difficult to understand. Do you know, in that so familiar verse to us nonconformist evangelicals, John 3:16, we read, God so loved the world. He loves individuals, but God so loved the world. He made it. He looked. He saw it was good. It's great. That's why you and I need to look after it. But that's by the by. God so loved the world. He loves each individual. He desires personal, intimate fellowship with each of us. But he's engaged in bigger things as well that we know nothing about, but sometimes catch a glimpse of. And this understanding seemed to buttress Daniel. It buttressed his faith in those difficult times when things appeared to go wrong. Yet behind it all, in the words of that old him, God is working his purpose out. God honours Daniel's larger vision. As in the later chapters, we read that he has visions which, though difficult to understand, provide a glimpse of these bigger things. And bigger things that will happen. So, a bigger picture. A trust in the word of God. First thing that happens to these four friends, well, they're given new names. And that's sort of meant to put the past behind. All their names, original names, testified to their God. These new names testify to the gods of Babylon. Daniel meant God is my judge. His new name, Belteshazzar, means Bel, Babylonian chief god, protect my life. A cut-off point, no looking back to Israel. We're starting afresh. And then they're offered food, prisoners fit for a king. Wow. Sounds good to me. But we immediately appreciate their knowledge of the word of God. They knew what was good to eat. They knew what was wrong to eat. and they were prepared to act upon that understanding. Psalmist writes in that long, long Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It provides a firm footing, a firm foundation. It's a constant guide as we walk with Jesus through life. Each of the 176 verses in that psalm testify to the value of the Word of God. And Daniel grasped this, the importance of Scripture, and it guided his life and his friends' lives. And this obedience to God at the first challenge they faced strengthened their resolve and stood them in good stead as the other, perhaps more difficult challenges arose as they lived out their life in Babylon. You know, start as you mean to go on. Don't put off being obedient to God. This doesn't matter, but when something big crops up, I'll deal with it. If you can't cope with the small things, we'll never cope with the big things. Okay. The bigger picture, the Word of God, guidance and gifting of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, friends here, those who regularly worship here, you know all about this because it's spoken of frequently. And hallelujah that it is. Daniel and his friends are prepared to cooperate when their faith is not compromised, but are prepared to take a stand when their allegiance to God is endangered. Food, we've seen, is a problem. And they're not about to flout God's law by eating food he's forbidden. They discerned this, the gift of discernment. But how to deal with the problem? And here we see the gift of wisdom functioning. As Daniel suggests to their overseer, to their guard, a way through this potential problem that eventually achieves a satisfactory outcome for all parties. Later in chapter 5, when another king, Neb's son, Belshazzar, is terrified by this writing that appears on the wall, his wife, the queen, reminds him of a special man. She says, "There's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods." She recognized something. She might not have put it in the words we would use. "There's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he is found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods." She noticed something. You know, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of Daniel not only aided him and his friends, but it was a witness to other people that pointed to the powerful God of Israel. And this queen of Babylon noticed. The discipline of prayer. Chapter 2, we find Daniel praying that he might interpret the king's dream. Now, this is made more difficult by the fact the king wouldn't tell him what the dream was. But Daniel prays. In chapter 6, it's recorded that Daniel customarily prayed 3 times a day and was prepared to do so even when forbidden to do so. You only pray to the king. Chapter 9 records a prayer for the nation of Israel. But it's a beautiful prayer. It's a prayer of praise. It's a prayer of glory. But it's a prayer of acknowledgement of sin and of repentance. Read it. It's very helpful. Prayer draws us closer to God. It's time spent in fellowship with Him. Seeking? Yes. Questioning? Yes. Interceding? Yes. But also using these things on the side of our head. Listening. Listening to our God. Prayer develops relationship and understanding, but it also develops a sensitivity to that inner voice and to that prompting of the Holy Spirit. And that was essential, essential for Daniel and his friends as they dealt with the difficulties of exile. And it's important to each of us as we seek to navigate our way through the 21st century. Is it the 21st century in which we live? And finally, a though faith. And if faith says, if all goes well, I will believe. A though faith says, even though things go awry, I will still believe. Even though things still go awry, I will still believe. Now, Pete touched on this last week when we thought about Joseph. Joseph needed a though faith. Daniel needed a though faith. His friends needed a though faith. And we see it again as this group of friends of Daniel face the fiery furnace. Our God will deliver us. But even if He doesn't, we still believe. And as Daniel faced the lion's den, he was prepared to exercise that though faith, even though. A belief that declares a trust in God to save from imminent danger, but an integrity that allows, even if He doesn't save, allegiance to Him will not be compromised. They were prepared to die rather than deny. I don't know about you, but I find that very challenging, very, very challenging. Is my faith an if faith, or is it a though faith? You might like to ask yourself the same question. I was going to talk about red lines, but we've heard enough about red lines. Let's leave it alone. So there we are. Five things that helped Daniel. He understood there's a bigger picture. He trusted God's word. He relied on the Holy Spirit. He regularly prayed. His faith was a though faith. And I pray that these strengths may help me and that they may help you as we serve Jesus in this world, and that our lives might point to the God who expressed his love for the world so wonderfully in our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got one thing extra. Well, we've got a lot of things extra. But the one thing I want to close with is that we have the prayer of Jesus himself. And as we close, we're going to read this. Jesus prays for you and for me. And we find that prayer in John 17. And we're going to read it together. If it comes up on the screen. If it doesn't, do you know what we'll do? We'll open our Bibles. Or switch on our phones and we'll read it from there. Now, pretty well the whole of 17 is a prayer. Jesus had just told his disciples he's going to leave them in chapter 16, but he's going to leave the Holy Spirit as well to help them. And the end of chapter 16, he says, cheer up, cheer up, and then he prays for them. And this is halfway through this prayer. Let's read it together. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you care so much about us, that you pray that prayer. Not that we be taken out of the world, but that we may be protected in the world in which you have placed us to live and to give you the glory. Amen. Thank you for your patience.